giving thanks to God the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ours is a glorious country. In comparison with most, the thought that still, here, there should be some lingering natural religion, the traces of which have not yet been effaced by the enemy. In God we trust is still on the coins. You can see a nativity scene and the stamps at Christmas. And of course, Thanksgiving is a national holiday. The word itself points to God. Thanksgiving to whom? To the cook? Well, yes. To your host who invited you? Certainly. And then Kroger's? But then trace it back. But you have to go beyond the turkey farm. Chesterton once said, "The worst moment for an atheist is when he really feels thankful and has no one to thank." But trace it back this Thanksgiving Sunday. The first Thanksgiving in what is today the United States was in Florida, way back in the year 1565. The Spanish offered Mass at what is today St. Augustine, Florida, on the feast day of Our Blessed Lady's Nativity, September the 8th of that year, the Holy Mass, thanksgiving to Almighty God, and then, of course, followed the feast. St. Paul is thinking of Thanksgiving today, which is fitting, because did you know he's really a Thanksgiving kind of saint? It's the distinguishing mark of a Christian, and it's his particular characteristic, gratitude. Later on in the liturgical year, we'll hear the story of all that he went through to preach the gospel, but he was never one to give way to self-pity or to fits of depression. He saw his plate piled high at the feast, and he wasn't like those children who haven't been brought up well, who play with their food or put the vegetables off to one side, or those adults who distinguish between what is worth thanking God for and what makes us wonder if God really knows what he's doing. You can see this theme explicitly in so many of the prayers of our Saint Gertrude the Great, in the wonderful promises attached. She would thank God for suffering, not even for suffering, but it's right there on the list. We tend, on a good day, if we're careful, to be thankful for the good things and to try to push past the bad without lingering with too much bitterness. It's a perfectly natural reaction, perhaps, but it cuts out the greater part of God's working in our soul. He has to do some cutting to make way for new growth. See the purpose of pain. It's pruning. It's not necessarily punishment. It is a purification. And mine, finally, for paradise. No wonder so many souls must spend so long in purgatory. They've never grasped or lived this truth. But the whole of our worship, when you come to Mass each Sunday, revolves around what? Suffering, the sorrowful mother, pain, the passion of our Savior, the carrying of the cross, his death at Calvary, made present upon the altar, the only difference being that this sacrifice is bloodless. But still it is offered up, sacrificed to God, his dearly beloved Son. And what do we call this the sacrifice, this sacrament. Of all of the possible titles, it is called so anciently the Holy Thanksgiving. For this is what Eucharist means, giving thanks. Look at the long gospel I've just now sung at the altar. When you look at the translation, you might very well get stuck right at that first sentence, the abomination of desolation. What does that mean? Does it mean, as some have said, the great sacrilege, some ultimate profanation of God's sanctuary, Antichrist? There's much speculation, but it seems it refers to the zealots, who were a gang of Jewish murderers and thieves who, just before the Romans destroyed the temple and Jerusalem, took over God's house and committed bloody atrocities there. They would store their weapons even in the Holy of Holies. The whole place was treated in a sacrilegious manner at the end. But that phrase, abomination of desolation, has a symbolic meaning too, as do so many of the things in sacred scripture, a moral or a spiritual interpretation. Bossuet, the French bishop, says, well, abomination of desolation, that's mortal sin in the soul of a Christian. And others, especially since the changes, have connected that with the desecration, indeed, of the Catholic sanctuary with false worship on the part of murderers and thieves. Remember, we've talked about this before, but it's good to keep it in mind. It was exactly 50 years ago last month that the Mass in our country was abolished because the new invalid English canon, the supposedly unchangeable prayer of consecration, was imposed in the United States. Now, it is another one of the glories of America that so many forthright and, first of all, lay writers and apologists appeared here on these shores to oppose the changes, especially what seemed to be such a little thing, really the change of one word. The consecration of the precious blood was changed to read, which shall be shed for all. But our Lord said, it shall be shed for many. And perhaps the greatest writer of this era was Patrick Henry Omler, who alerted the English-speaking world to this crucial falsehood. And there were at least two diocesan priests that I know of early on in the 60s, who were inspired by this good layman's writings to stand up for the valid Mass, Father Bray in Milwaukee and Father Wathen in Kentucky. Inspired by what he read, Father Wathen began to use the term abomination of desolation for that new Mass, which he called correctly the great sacrilege. But like him, so many priests and laity who understood this never figured out the part about the abomination standing in the holy place, the very throne of Peter in Rome. But Omler did, as he drew the correct conclusion about Vatican II, which he called the Robber Council, which about sums it up and links it with today's gospel. One little crucial phrase. Do you see how important it is for you to know your faith and for you to know your Mass? How important it is to understand as well as to know our Catholic faith and worship. That's why we have so many sermons on the subject. Last week, Father speaking about faith and reason, the different series we've had over the years on the Apostles' Creed. So much to learn and so little time. If there were enough interest, of course, we could have Sunday classes in such subjects, but how many would attend, especially when we consider that so many children are not even brought by their parents, not faithfully, not every week, after First Communion, to continue their studies in the faith, and how desperately they need to know their Catholic faith. But what is one thing that all of us have who attend Sunday Mass? Oh, there's a commandment there, if I remember my First Communion Catechism. The third, I think, keep holy the Lord's Day. And if we do, what do we get? We know what we give, infinity to God. But what is he giving to us among other things? Why, a profound knowledge and ability to practice our faith. It's a curious thing. The Novus Ordo, the new Mass, is what they call didactic. They make the church into a kind of a classroom, and they'll tell you, well, what they're going to do, and then they tell you what they've just done. The curious thing is that nobody who goes to the Novus Ordo has any idea of even the basics of Catholic doctrine. Whereas the Mass, although it is a sacrifice and not a study session, it is the Mass and not a class, has so much to teach us. As the death of Christ is made present on the altar as a sacrifice to the Father, how much the Mass imparts. It bestows knowledge and it strengthens our understanding. It is the greatest action any human being could perform, any creature. It is divine. And so it involves necessarily the Mass and the church here. Every doctrine and every force of our faith. So I thought that as we start the new church year next Sunday, we should study the Mass together. Oh, I think we've done it twice, but that's almost 40 years that we've been at this, so it might be time to do it again. I mean, to look at the symbolism and the prayers, the spirit and the meaning of our Sunday Mass, because this is all most of you will get in the way of religion all week long. But what a treasure is here. What glory is served up and served up freely at Sunday Mass. Let's look at it together. I know you love the Mass and that you're thankful for it, and you never consider it to be a burden to attend it. The sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist, the Holy Thanksgiving. But let's turn our gratitude into knowledge. The shortest phrase, the smallest rubric, hides a treasure in such strength. The fact of the Mass is the force of our faith. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.